Good morning, everybody. We're glad that we can finally be together. We're going to be working on a bunch of new things. We're starting to try to figure out how to make this live. So here in a couple Sundays after Randy and Eric get together and get the stuff, we'll be going live every Sunday, which is kind of cool because I don't know if you've checked out the Facebook statistics and things, but we've had like 3,000 sometimes hits on a sermon or Bible study, and we don't want to lose those people. So we're going to try to keep this going as well. We're actually live recording now the whole service, and as soon as service is over, we're going to run back there and get it online. So if you have friends and family and you want to hit them up and say the sermon is now up, that would be awesome. Just a few guidelines. I know this is very inconvenient and uncomfortable for a bunch of us wearing masks and gloves and everything. My hands are like sweating profusely in these things, but just trying to keep everybody safe so that we can meet together. And we're asking to try to maintain the social distancing of 6 feet apart. As you see, we sort of roped off pews and things. We're asking no shaking hands or hugs. We're asking to come in for service and then to leave. And then if you want to stand outside and talk and get together, that's cool as well. And like I said, you know, it's very inconvenient for a bunch of us, and there's a bunch of people we love to hug and want to hug, and we just unfortunately cannot. We're asking to wear masks if you have them, please. We're not going to force it, but we are asking for that to happen, please. And also, when you use the bathroom, we're getting supplies in there. If you would just wipe the supplies down, the sink, the toilet handle, the paper towel thing and all that, when you're finished, that way the next person that comes in, we know it's good. And we're trying to make it easier, like on Cheryl and things, for cleaning and all, because when we leave, she comes in and sanitizes the whole building again. And we just appreciate everybody's support in this and everybody's cooperation in this. There's more guidelines. I didn't hit them all, but there's in your bulletin. And we posted them, I believe, on the Facebook page as well. If there's any questions, concerns, something you would like to discuss further, you can talk to me or one of the elders. We're glad to talk them out. But we are so glad that we can get together. It's kind of nervous standing here. Morgan said, "Are you ready for this to stand?" And I was like, "Not really. I got used to talking to an empty audience." And then I had a couple, but you know, but it's a lot different when you see more faces out here. So I think it's kind of being a new preacher all over again. I'm a little nervous, but we appreciate everybody coming. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we just give you praise and glory for today, Lord. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for the beauty of your creation, Lord, that this is the day that you have made and that we can come and we can worship you and we can sit at your feet and we can hear your word, Lord. We thank you that we could open the doors and that we can meet together as a family, Lord. And we thank you that we can still reach those that are on the internet, Lord, and we ask you to help us not to lose any, Lord, but help them to continue to click on, Lord, and continue to join us, Lord, and hopefully, if they're able, to meet in this building when that time comes. And we just praise you, we give you glory, and we stand in awe of who you are, knowing that you are in control of all things, Lord, and we don't have to understand what's going on. We don't even have to like it, but we know who you are, and we know your promises, Lord, and we know that your ultimate goal is to make us more like your Son, Lord, and to get us to heaven with you. And we give you praise and we give you glory for that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody. Great to see everybody. It is kind of weird looking out over an empty church and singing. Hopefully you won't give me stage fright this morning.
You are Lord of my heart. Thank you.
Season though, and it's killing me. The corona's not getting me, it's the allergy.
I believe in the sun, I believe in the risen one, I believe I thank you.
we thank you and praise you that we can be in your house this morning and sing your praises. And I can hear them sung back to me, Lord. What a blessing to be here this morning. We praise you and thank you, Lord, because we know that you have this covered, Lord, that you will take care of us. You protect us. We have nothing to fear if we know who Jesus Christ is. Nothing to fear. And we thank you, Lord, that someday the evils will all be gone, Lord. Someday we will rise uncorruptible. We will rise and meet you in the sky, Lord, and meet with those who have gone on before. We know that day is coming near, Lord. And what do we say besides, come, Lord Jesus, come? We do pray, Lord, that others who are lost can be saved before this day comes, Lord. But we can see this day coming, and it's coming fast. We ask, Lord, that you give us the wisdom and the knowledge to see what's coming, Lord, and to be prepared for it, and prepare our hearts for it, and prepare other people we love for it. Again, Lord, bless this service, and bless Jeremy as he gives us a message, Lord, and may it touch our hearts, and help us, give us the knowledge and the wisdom we need that we can go out and tell a lost world about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Seems like a long time since we've been to the Lord's house here, for at least for Mike and Nita and us. And we're glad to be back, and I want to make sure that you welcome Jonathan and Sydney as we moved them in full time yesterday. So that's a big praise for us. And you want to pray for them that they can get with the youth and we can get the youth program back going. So that's one of our prayer concerns, which I'll have even later on. For communion comments today, when was the last time you was in the Lord's house here? Can you tell me? What's the date? Pardon? March the 22nd. Okay. I'll tell you where we were on March the 15th and the March the 22nd. We went to Westside Christian Church of Okeechobee. You know who was preaching there? Willard. Amen. Willard says, I'm going to have service until they make me quit. And the county commissioners come to the church and said, Willard, we'd appreciate it if you shut down. And Willard obeyed. But just to give you a little, here's a little thought for the week from Willard. In order for a minister to fulfill the Lord's commandment to feed God's flock, the sheep must show up during feeding time. And then God never said that our lives would be problem-free. He did say that we would never face those problems alone. That was in World Bulletin that Sunday. So for me, it's been 7 Sundays not at church. This is the 8th. And I praise the Lord I can be back in the Lord's house. Yep. In my daily devotion, and it would be our Sunday school lesson, we've been going through the book of Jeremiah. On May the 5th, in the book of Jeremiah, it was God forgives and forgets. On May the 9th, don't live for God solo. On May the 10th, experiencing true awe. May the 12th, misplaced confidence. May the 14th, listen up. These are all from our devotion book on the book of Jeremiah. May the 15th, the cost of noncompliance. May the 17th, today's, choose wisely. Then it goes on, there's a few more. May the 21st, Deadwood. May the 22nd, danger warning. May the 23rd, God is sovereign. And may the 24th, when we disappoint God. The reason I give you that is because I thank God that we can meet and praise Him with song and having the Word explained to guide our lives. He loved you and me so much that His Son was sent to die for you and me, and then rose to give us the path to someday be in heaven with Him. And I'm going to read to you from John 6:53. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. You, your forefathers, ate manna and died. But he who eats on this bread will live forever. As you come to communion time this morning, we passed out communion cups to you. They're a little hard to open. So be careful. I just warned you. That's why we give napkins out. You can wrap that cup in a napkin, and at the end we'll pick them up, or somebody will. You can dispose them on the way out. And also, Jeremy wanted to tell you, for your gifts of giving. We won't be passing the communion or the offering plate. We put a plate out at the table so you can deposit your giving to the Lord at that time. And I'll close with a word of prayer. You can have communion. There will be a song, and then we'll do the prayer concerns. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have been able to meet in your house this day. Pray for Jeremy as he gives us our message. Dear Lord, watch over and care for him and his family. Watch over and care for our loved ones, dear Lord, wherever they may be. We realize, dear Lord, that this virus, sometimes it might be just a wake-up call for many. You know, you send many warnings to us, dear Lord. I can think back of AIDS. I can think back of September 11th. I can think back many times, dear Lord, you warn us. But we don't take those warnings to heart because we know the true everlasting love and true be with you someday comes through your word. We need to learn from your word and reach it daily, dear Lord. And you will carry us through until death parts us, dear Lord, and we can be home with you. I pray for each and everyone that's been here today or is here right now, or those that will be listening, that you bless them and their families and keep them safe at this time. And thank you for your sending Jesus. We know his body was broken and his blood was spilled, so we can be at home with eternity with you someday. And for that, our love will never cease. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I pulled out the prayer list the last service we was in here in January the 26th. I want to read you a few of those, and I want you to think back of the families that were touched and how many of them God blessed and how many maybe God took home and how many that still need prayer. Jan Houndstein from the family Jan, the Houndstein family, and the death of Ed's brother. Top one. And I know we prayed for that. Jeremy Jones, two requests from people at the food pantry. Danielle, single dad looking for a job. Haley prayed for her husband, Troy, looking for a job. He is out of prison for over a year now and has not been able to find work. He has been diagnosed with PTSD. Prayer that someone will give him a chance to restart his life. There's another one from Jeremy. Michael Smith, a friend. Mother needs prayer, not doing well. Jeremy Allman. Randy Allman. Healing from kidney stones. Colleen Hake is still waiting info from surgery about surgery for skin problems. Annette, Neil Doty had colonoscopy. Bowel was very inflamed. A biopsy was taken. Anita Keller, Sharon Leibensparger broke her ankle. She had surgery to repair it. That went well. Mylon Tollers, healing for Raven. She has RSV. Darla Delaney. Darla Williams' mother passed away last Wednesday afternoon. Sydney Barrett, prayer for their grandfather, Bill Solosi. He is doing much better, but still in the hospital. Ty Chapman, Tony Governor Friend, continued prayer needs for the family issues, still putting stress on his heart. He is healing from heart surgery. Charlie, praise, passed the first test, has to take the second one. Cheryl Vogel, Bill Brandenberry is home from medication for blocked arteries. Tim Hickman, prayer for needs for John and Elaine Graham. Elaine has cancer that has been spreading from her lungs. Annette Chapman, update. Barrett Hanford is still the same, still being treated with Avastin. Dan is no longer able to speak. She will be going to Ann Arbor for the end of the month for treatment and an MRI. Jeremy, grandma may have to have surgery to open canal in his mouth, her nose. Her sinuses are growing shut because of the stark issue. Charlie, Cindy Stom doing well. LaVon Stom still needs prayer for his health. Sam and Rosie, Bill Weinbretter, Sam's brother, health has been failing for years. And the hospice has been called in. Prayer for the wife and family. And Bob Martin, Avis Mavis, stage 3 kidney failure along with difficult life situations. How many of you can say that your prayer concerns were met? And how many of you can say that there's still prayer concerns there that need to be taken care of? Just to give you a little update of what had happened in the past. Sometimes we forget. Today's, I know nobody give us, we haven't passed out any prayer concerns. So if you have a prayer concern, I want you to speak up at this time. Anybody have a special one? Don't be afraid to tell us. Nope. Pardon? Okay, Renee. Okay, any others? Lots of prayer. Anybody else? Charlotte? Okay. Okay. Well, Jeremy filled me in on Joel a little bit. Said he went somewhere in the car and he got mixed up and didn't know how to get home, too. So Joel definitely needs our prayer. Anybody else? I have myself one. My sister Carol had her third chemo treatment Wednesday. The tumor has shrunk a lot, but they will decide in 3 weeks whether she can do surgery or if they'll need to do more chemo. So that's my oldest sister Carol out in Houston. And then we have a gentleman in down Mike and Nita and I know in the park, and they just put a shunt in for him, and he's having cancer treatment right now, and his name is Eddie. He's an older gentleman, so let's pray at this time. Heavenly Father, we talk about all these prayer concerns, the ones that were from the past and the ones that you know we lay at your feet at this time, dear Lord. We pray that you be with each and every one of these, especially the member of our church family at this time, dear Lord. Watch over and care for them, carry them through these tough times. And we ask that doctors can help them where help is needed. And pray that you give them a special blessing on them and be able to ease their pains, dear Lord. We love you so much and thank you that our church family can get back together. We pray also for the missionaries we support, not only here, but in other countries, and realize this virus has affected each and every one of them. And we pray for that mission work, and that they will be able to soon get back to doing their job, reaching out to those that they love. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Be with Jeremy as he blesses us your word at this time. Amen.
Good morning. We are glad that we can finally meet again in the church. Jonathan, you have to protect me back there. I did not warn anybody about this. We have graduation recognition. If Sydney would stand up a minute. Sorry, Sydney. Sydney has graduated, and so if you would all give her clap, because that's a lot of hard work to get through. Thank you. Also, we have Hannah and Melody Nofsinger and Tyler Travone, who have also graduated. And Jonathan, as soon as we can figure all of this mess out, we're going to do something for the graduates. But we just wanted to recognize them. And so if you know any of them personally or have their address, if you want to send them a congratulations text or card, I know that they would appreciate it. I think next week what I'm going to do is, because, you know, I've been used to preaching to an empty building, and then we sit on Sunday morning and we watch it. I think I'm going to get everybody one of, like, you know, when you do the, where you hold your number up, the bidding thing. I'm going to get everybody a heart, a smiley face, and a mad face. Because when we watch this on Facebook, you watch those things go up. The mad face would be Jovi Lynn's, because if you've been with us, you'll see every now and then this mad face from Morgan. And it's always Jovi hitting the button. So I think I'm going to get those. That way we can keep Facebook going, and you can hold them up as we go. But speaking of Facebook, I hope you all join us tonight at 7 as we... No, 6. Wednesday 7, 6, for the study of 1 Peter. We're walking through that book. We haven't got too far in it, so if you want to jump on to that, we would love to have you. We're going to do the Facebook Live with that, and if you have Facebook and are part of the church, you should get a ding saying that we've gone live. So please join us for that. As we get started here, remember where we've been. We've been in an empty building. We've been questioning what is the church, because ever since this thing began, churches had to make decisions, churches were closing, and all of this stuff. And the people outside were looking at the Christian world, and they were saying, what really is the church? Do you really believe what you stand up and preach? Do you really stand and believe what you read? Because it seems to me that you're running, you're closing doors, and this doesn't make sense. Because if you were really passionate, would you be really closing doors? And so that led us down to the path of the book of Ephesians. What is the church? What does it really mean to be the church? The church is not a building. And we've seen God move through this. And just to share some of the things that I have seen personally, I'm friends on, well, not really friends because I don't know any of them, but on these pastor pages and things like that. And one of the things that they have posted up there, there was this church, because they had to close their physical doors, because they had to go to Facebook Live and do these things, they have had church service every Sunday of 3,000 or more. Now, while you're like, well, that's pretty good, and you know, you have the mega churches like Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers and all these who preach to 3,000 daily, why is that important? Because on a normal Sunday, when the church doors are open, can anybody guess how many people show up? Actually, it's 100. 100 people show up every Sunday morning to listen, to physically sit in a pew to listen to the pastor preach and the worship. But because the doors had to get closed, 3,000 plus were being reached with the gospel. So the church is not a building. It's the people. And if the people are loyal to God, if they're loyal to the message that God has given us, what is this virus? Yes, our church doors are closed, but you know what? Our God still lives. We're still redeemed. We're still forgiven. So what? I can't meet in a building, but I can still
preach the word. I can still proclaim. So that's what we were looking at. And the first part of Ephesians was defining who the church is, what the church is. As we've been going on, we sort of switched gears. Paul switched gears in the middle, and we went from what the church is to what is the responsibilities of the church. And we've been walking through that. We've been exploring what are our responsibilities as the church. We now know who we are. We're the body of Christ. If I'm walking down the street, I am the church walking down the street. If you, as a couple, are walking down the street, if you are in the store, you are the church. So that's who we are. Now what is our responsibility? So we're going to continue in that. And today we're going to look at two chapters because they sort of overlap each other. And we're going to end next week in Ephesians, but we're going to look at chapters 5 and 6. So if you would turn to chapters 5 and 6 in the book of Ephesians. As you're doing that, I found this illustration that was very, it was like pinpoint right on to what these two chapters are about. Clovis Chaplin, a minister from a century back, used to tell the story of two paddle boats. They left Memphis about the same time, traveling down the Mississippi River to New Orleans. As they traveled side by side, sailors from one vessel made a few remarks about the snail's pace of the other. Words were exchanged, challenges were made, and the race began. Competition became vicious as the two boats roared through the deep south. One boat began falling behind, not enough fuel. There had been plenty of coal for the trip, but not enough for a race. As the boat dropped back, an enterprising young sailor took some of the ship's cargo and tossed it into the ovens. When the sailors saw that the supplies burned as well as the coal, they fueled their boats with the material they had been assigned to transport. They ended up winning the race, but burned their cargo. God has entrusted cargo to us, children, spouses, friends. Our job is to do our part in seeing that this cargo reaches its destination. Yet when the program takes priority over people, people often suffer. How much cargo do we sacrifice in order to achieve the number one slot? How many people never reach the destination because of the aggressiveness of a competitive captain? Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise and glory that we can meet in a building, that we can meet face to face again, Lord. We thank you that we can come and we can sing worship songs to you, Lord, that we can sit at your feet and that we can hear your word. Lord, help us not to go back to what was before this virus. Let us take this and mold it with what we've walked through in the virus. And let your word continue to spread like wildfire. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory. Help us to see the cargo that you have given us. Help us to be good stewards with that and to get our cargo to the destination, to heaven with you, to your feet. We praise you, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we walk through this, remember where we've been. Chapter 3, we looked at the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery of the gospel? The mystery of the gospel is you and me. Being able to sit in this church, because if you go back to the Old Testament was about Israel. God's chosen people and what God was doing in that. But what was the underlying thing that the Israelites themselves kind of missed? The reason he chose the Israelite people to begin with was to get the seed to the cross. That seed being Jesus, and Israel fulfilled that mission. Because God came into the world because he loved the world to save Israel, right? No. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that whosoever, he came for the world, not just Israel. That's the mystery. The whole point of the Old Testament is to point to Jesus who would point to creation. Because if you remember in Genesis, Adam and Eve were not Israelites. Noah was not an Israelite. Abraham was not an Israelite. But they were all his creation. They were all his chosen people, which represents you and me. Because of them, because of what God did through the Old Testament into the New, we are called children of God. We have been redeemed. We are now adopted into the family. So we are the mystery of the gospel. And then last week, we switched gears and talked about the responsibility, walking in a manner worthy of our calling. What is our calling? Our calling is to represent Jesus. Our calling is to spread the gospel. to tell the world who Jesus is. It's that simple. Who He is, what He did. And if you simply believe, the gift is yours. That's our calling, and we have to walk in a way that's worthy of that. But what does that look like? What that looks like is we have to walk with all. Remember, Paul used those words, with all. And I encourage you to highlight that. With all what? With all humility. With all patience. Loving one another. Walking in unity. And walking in unity means that we renew our minds. As Peter says, that we gird up our minds. We, as I said, you know, they wear the skirt, they pull it up, tie it, and we're ready to go. We have to renew our minds daily. I'm living for Jesus today. I'm serving my brothers and sisters today. We renew our mind in Scripture. We renew our mind in song. And we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, verse 32 of chapter 4. And we said last week, now that we know what it means to walk in this calling, now we know what it means to be unified, Paul's going to take it one step further. And we said last week that he's going to hit it home. And when I mean he's going to hit it home, he walks right in your front door. And he's going to lay it down on the table. And he's going to call a family meeting. And he's going to say, all right, family, here's what this means. What are you doing? So he's going to bring it home. So let's look at chapter 5 here. The beginning of chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, he's going to remind us, the church, to walk in love. He says, walk in love. What is walk in love? Walk in love, remember, back and forth, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So he's the first 14 verses, he's going to remind us to walk in that calling. He wants us to know what it means. Then he's going to change that focus, and that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at verses 15 through chapter 6, verse 9. That's where we're going to spend most of our time. And as we look at this, we're going to break it into three sections. Verses 5 through 18 is going to be contrast statements. He's going to make a couple of contrast statements. This is what you are to do and not to do. Verses 19 and 21, he's going to make some commands. This is how you're going to do it. This is what I want you to do. And then finally, in verses 22 to chapter 9, chapter 6, verse 9, he's going to make context statements. This is what it looks like. So let us jump in there and let's look at that. And what we get at, in this section is verse 21. Verse 21 is the most abused verse of the New Testament, especially when it comes to men and women, husband and wife. And verse 21 says that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're going to look at that this morning, and we're going to see what that really means. Because what happens after we read that verse? What happens the next verse? Wives, submit to your husbands. And all kinds of chaos breaks loose. But we're going to bring it down. We're going to make it simple because we have to understand the context of verse 21. And when we understand that, then we understand the meaning. So hold on to that and let's jump back up to verse 15. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, and be filled with the Spirit. Here, Paul wants us to pay attention. Pay attention to the way that you walk. He says, look carefully then at how you walk. If you want to know about paying attention when you walk, come to our house. If you go down the line, almost to the end, not quite to the end, you run into Eden. Eden runs into everything. Eden will be walking like this, looking, and I'll be looking. You're like, watch out for the boom, right into the wall she goes. Watch out for the boom. There she goes. Eden, she has no concept of what is around her. You can put her on a giant stool, probably as big as this, put her in the middle. Eden is going to fall off of it with no one touching her. You put Jovi Lynn in the middle of it, who's the baby of the bunch, she's going to stay on it. She's aware of what's around her. Eden has no concept of what's around her. That small walk that I just did, she would have hit this thing. And I was a good distance, so I didn't hit it, but she would have run into it. Paul wants us to look carefully. Be aware of what's around you. The key phrase here is to look carefully. And if you look back into the original language, this is a presently active statement. We have to be presently, actively looking carefully. Not just look carefully, always on the look. Always being aware. Let's define the terms a minute. To look is to direct one's gaze, to fix your attention. If I fix my attention on where I'm going, what's around me, I'm going to stay out of trouble, right? I'm not going to fall and bust my knee or run into a wall, or right? What do they tell you when you learn to drive? They say be a what? A defensive driver, right? Be aware. 360 degrees around what's you when you're driving, right? That's the way Paul is telling us to be as Christians. 360 degrees, what's going on around you? Fix your eyes. Carefully means in a way that deliberately avoids error. So fix your eyes in a way that you deliberately avoid error. How do we do that? Hebrews tells us how we do that. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And this is the New American Standard. It's the only one that I found with this. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes. Looking carefully. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Like a Clydesdale. If you've ever seen a Clydesdale, there's huge horses. And what do they have? They got these blinders. So all they see is what's in front of them. Our blinders should be on, our scriptural blinders should be on, so all that we see is Jesus. And if our eyes are on Jesus, we're not going to fall. We're not going to get ourselves in trouble because our eyes are on Jesus. What did Peter do? Peter got out of that boat. He walked on the water because his eyes were where? On Jesus. What happened when he looked at the waves? Down he went pretty fast, right? Paul is saying, look carefully. Be aware. Be aware of what's around you. When Satan's about to attack, you know he's coming and your eyes are on Jesus and you're like, "Lord, help me. The tidal waves are coming. I'm not going to look at the tidal wave and say I'm going to take you down, because that tidal wave is going to do what? Take me down. But if I look to the one who can save me, if I look to the one who rescued me, I may get wet in that tidal wave, but I'm not going down. I won't be defeated. Because it's not my victory, it's Jesus' victory. It's Jesus who has fought for me. It's Jesus who has rescued me. For you that shoot guns, if we had somebody come in here to cause trouble, how many of you would grab your gun and just start, you know, doing this number and hope you hit them? You would get that gun locked tight and you would eye on before you pulled the trigger, right? Unless you're like me that plays, when I played Duck Hunt on Nintendo and I just kind of aimed anywhere and hoped I hit the target. If we just pulled the gun and just started shooting, how many people would get hurt? Too many. But if we fix our eyes on our target, make sure we've got a locked load and pull, we're going to hit that target. When Tim was trying to teach Sarabelle how to hunt, we went to his house and we were sitting in the backyard shooting a fake deer. And he kept telling her, take your time, lock your eyes on the target, don't be in a hurry. She shot the target. He had already shot the target a couple times earlier that week. She got closer to the bullseye than he did. And he said the reason is because women, they take their time. They make sure that they're going to hit the target before they shoot. He said his daughter always beat out his son because she took her time. We get that adrenaline rush, that deer comes, and boom, we got to shoot it. And we miss. We got to fix our eyes. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on what's going around us. And when we fix our eyes, we walk as wise. When we walk as wise, we walk in humility. We walk in patience. We walk in the Spirit, not as unwise. Unwise are just ready to jump. I got it, and ready to go. Here we go, and we get ourselves in more trouble than not. Walk as wise. Don't always try to defend something. Just let people talk sometimes. We have that biggest problem at our house. Oh my goodness, some of the conversations. The sky is pink today. No, the sky is blue. The sky is green today. No, the sky is blue. It's like, Sarabelle, stop it. The sky's blue. You know it's blue. I know it's blue. Just stop. Let them make the sky green. If they want it to be green, let it be green. Be wise. Don't be unwise. It says, don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. When we understand what's in this, when we sit down and we take our time and walk through it, when we don't just look at it, it says, look carefully then how you walk. Okay. But we sit down and we go, okay, what does that mean? Because Paul is writing to these people at a certain time. So what are you trying to say, Paul? When we stop and we do that, when we understand what's going on, we understand the will of God. We draw closer to God. We have to sometimes take ourselves out and see what's really going on to understand. So don't be foolish. Understand the will of God. God plainly put it out here for us. But sometimes we just got to slow down. And that's one of the good things that this coronavirus has created. It's made us slow down. It's given us time to sit and read because I have nowhere else to go. It's given us time to watch 3 sermons on one day because I have nowhere else to go. So we can understand the will of the Lord. And it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're walking as wise. You're understanding the will of the Lord. You're getting direct access to the throne. Because remember, in the previous chapters, he said that we're sealed with that Spirit. So if we're filled with that Spirit, where are we spending our time? Think about the temple a minute. There was that curtain that divided the Holy of Holies from everybody else. Only the special people could go into the Holy of Holies because that's where God was. And God had to call you in there. So if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, where are you spending your time? With the Father. You're in direct contact with God Himself. You and Him are sitting at the table talking. What better place could there be? So don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says, do these things so that you're carefully being aware of your surroundings. So that you're walking deliberately in a way that's not going to get you into trouble because the world's full of it. They're waiting for you to mess up. They're waiting for me to hit my finger while I'm trying to put this treehouse thing together and let out every single alphabetical cuss word that I can let out. They're waiting for it. They want you to mess up. But if we do these things, then we don't have to worry about messing up because our eyes are fixed. He goes further in verse 19. He's going to give us some commands to do. Verse 19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So if we're walking these ways, then we're doing these things. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If we're walking wise, if we're not being foolish, if we're understanding the will of God, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we're doing these things. And what do these things mean? Singing psalms, singing hymns is encouraging one another. Writing cards to one another, lifting one another up. Being tuned with one another to say, you know what, that situation that you're about to face, it's, I don't understand it, but I know it must be hard. And I've been praying about it. I've been praying for you. And this I just feel that this might help. Here's a verse. Here's a song I heard on the radio. Lifting one another up. That doesn't mean that we walk around singing to one another because I would get a lot of people running from me or hanging up on me if I called you to sing to you because I can't sing. So I'm not going to do that to you. But it's simply building one another up, supporting each other. And then he says to give thanks when life is good. Give thanks when things are going the way that you want them to. Right? Is that? No, he says give thanks always for everything. For the good, for the bad, for the ugly. Always, in everything that you do, give thanks. Because when you give thanks always, where are you? You are in the throne room. Your mind is on Him. Your heart is on Him. You're focused on Him. I don't understand, while this is going. Look at poor Isaac. Poor Isaac, he's, I don't know how old he is, I can't remember. He's a kid. And he can't open his mouth hardly. How in the world am I born with this weird thing that I have a hole in my cleft and now I've had all these painful surgeries and now I can't open my mouth? How fair is that? But he has a surrounding loving family that encourages, that builds him up, that points to Jesus. He has a grandma who just pours prayer over him. And what does this little boy do? I'm sure he's had moments where he's cried and fought and screamed and hollered, but what does he do? He walks with a smile. He has joy in his heart because he has a God that is watching out for him. He's got a support system that is loving on him, carrying him, taking him to the throne. He has a grandma that shows him Jesus. So in everything, always, never stopping, give thanks. These are commands. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Always, in everything, give thanks. And then it says submit to one another. And that's where we get into the trouble. So let's define the terms a minute here. Submit means to accept or yield to a superior force or the authority or will of another person. So we look at that because right after it says, wives, submit to your husbands. And we look at it and we're like, wait, you're not my authority. You're not my boss. You're not whatever. Do you know why we have that? Because we've had men who've abused that power. We have men who walk in and say, you're supposed to submit to me. I'm tired. My boots are going up on this couch that you've cleaned and dripping with mud, and I want my dinner at this time. I want my drink at this time. Hurry up. And why is there mud on the floor? That needs to be cleaned up too. We've had men that have abused that power. Because see, when it says to submit to one another, what that means, it goes back to Galatians 3:28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. You are all in one Christ Jesus. What that means is Jesus died for me, Jesus died for you. We are equal in that sense. We are all saved. There's no one here greater. There's no one here more disgusting. We are all the same. We are all sinners saved by grace. We are all forgiven by grace. We are equal on that path. The blood of Jesus covers me as much as it covers you. That's what that means when it says submit to one another. Not to say I'm a man and I can't come along and I can't encourage a lady. I can't encourage another man because, you know, I'm the pastor. You should be encouraging me. That's not what that means. It means I should be able to come down and I should be washing your feet just as much as somebody's washing mine. That's what it means to submit to one another, to build each other up, to be in unity. Because you see, this term, what it means, and as we get into this here, what it means in the original language, it's a military term. It's a commanding officer giving his soldier a command. This is where we're going. And that soldier says, yes, sir, and they do it. Let's look into it. Because now we're going to get into the context. We're going to get into the context of how we build each other up, how we submit to one another. And this is what the church is supposed to be. Paul is going to, like I said, he's walking in our front door, he's sitting down at the table, and he's called a family meeting. We want the church, the body, to thrive. We want people to come. And we got to ask the question of what does home look like? One commentator put it this way, because Paul is writing from what he sees. And he's looking at the Romans. He is Roman himself, but he's also looking to the Romans. And what he says here is the organization of the first century Roman household was in theory strictly heretical. A family structure based on three sets of relationships. Husband-wife, parent-child, master-slave. The family was understood as the basic structure in society. The health of the society depended on the health of the family structure. And you know that still rings today. There was statistics. A New York firm, it studied 1,365 corporative vice presidents. And they discovered that 87% were still married to their one and only spouse. And that 92% were raised in two-parent families. The evidence is overwhelming that the family is the strength and foundation of society. Strengthen your family ties and you'll embrace your opportunity to succeed. The same is true in the church. The health of the church depends on what does the family structure look like? What does the leader's family life look like? Because Paul comes back to that. Colossians 3, he mirrors here in Ephesians. He wants us to know that the family is huge and important. 1 Timothy, when he's writing to Timothy and he's talking about overseers and elders, what does he say? Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, a husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? It all starts at the home. If the church is to survive, if the church is to flourish, it has to start at home. So let's look at this context. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Notice what's in here. This isn't to the wives. First, it starts off, wives, submit to your husbands. But who are you submitting to? Christ. You're doing this for Jesus. I'm not doing it for a man. I'm not doing it for a fleshly person who's as messed up as I am. I'm doing it for my Lord. And that's it. Because where does it go from there? The responsibility turns. Paul turns it around. He takes the responsibility off of the wife and he puts it all on the husband. Because what does he say? He says, husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. Did Christ walk into the church? Did he walk in, throw his feet up and demand? Or did he walk in and reach down and love, say, bring me those children? Did he gently heal? Did he encourage? Because if we look through Scripture, that's exactly what Christ did. Every interaction that Christ had with someone was gentle, was loving, was encouraging. He's writing in the dirt to a naked woman who's here accused of adultery. And he stands up from writing in the dirt and he looks around and says, where did they go? And they're gone. There's no one here to accuse you? No. Then I don't either. Go, sin no more. And he leaves it at that. What did Christ do? Christ came. He didn't come. He came to die on the cross for the church. Not to demand you do this for me. And after he died on the cross and rose from the grave, he didn't say, okay, now that I've done this for you, let's talk about how you owe me. He said, no, I give you a free gift so that no man may boast, that you will glorify me, that you will see that I love you and I've done this for you. That's what Christ did for the church. Husbands, we're to do the same for our wives. We're to make them feel like they're the queens. We are to give ourselves up for her because that's what Christ did. We are to sanctify and cleanse her in the Word. Even if it's before we go in the morning, if it's to write a verse and leave it on her mirror or leave it where we know she'll see it. Or if it's to come home and to sit down together and, you know what, I heard this scripture on the radio on the way home and I'd like to sit down and I'd like to read it with you. I understand that you're going through the situation and I would like to pray with you about it. I have no idea. I don't understand it because I'm a guy and I'm clueless a lot. And that's me. I am clueless a lot. But I just want to pray with you. Let's take this before God. Sanctify her, cleansing her with the Word. And then Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man leaves his mother and father, and they become one flesh. We are to love her as we love ourselves. I am one of the most loving myself people there are. And God is working with me. He's tripping me up more times than not to say, now, love your wife that way. Come on. And I'm bad at it. I am very bad at it. But God is working through me, with me through that. We are to love our wives as we love ourselves. I know for me, if I'm hungry, I'm going to eat. I'm going to take care of me, so I need to take care of her the same. That's how we are to submit to one another. That's how we are to lift each other up. And then he goes into the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He says, he tells the children to obey. Obey who? God. Obey mom and dad because you're obeying God. We had this conversation this morning. No idea that the sermon had anything to do with that, but we were talking about the scripture that says, tie your parents' instruction around your neck. How many of you would tie a dead skunk around your neck? How many would reach in the garbage and pull out a nice plastic wrapper and wear it around your neck? We don't, do we? We wear nice jewelry. We wear bow ties. We wear things that look nice, right? So children are to put things on that look nice, and our parents' instruction look nice because our parents are honoring Jesus, who wants us to honor Jesus. So we put, children are to put on the instruction of their parents. And again, this responsibility comes back to dad. Comes back to dad because it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. How many of you in a job, if your boss stood over you and belittled you, yelled at you, screamed at you, would follow what they said? None of them. None of us would. So we have to respect our children, because when we go into the office, when we come into the church, when we come out, how do we talk to each other? With respect. We may not even agree with each other, but we still give each other respect. We are to respect our children that way. We are to show our children love, because when we have a home like that, when children feel important, when they feel respected, it says that it will go well with them, because they'll have stability. They were not going to go and make foolish decisions, because mom and dad has taught me I need to honor God. I need to honor my elders. I need to do these things. So I'm not going to, that's a stupid decision. I'm not going to go with what you're saying. So they have stability and they have success because they make choices that lead them toward Jesus. They go and they make the grades that need to be made because they want to succeed. So they don't do crazy stuff, and it goes good with them in the land. The final one that he says here in verse 5 of chapter 6 is, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. And what this says, even though we don't have slaves today, we do have co-workers. We do have people that are under us. So we are to go to them and we are to treat them with respect. We have people that are above us that we are to treat with respect. We're not to be people pleasers, but we are to treat them with respect. Once again, who are we doing all this for? For the Lord. In everything that we do, we're doing it for the Lord. Colossians says that in everything you do, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not men. So husbands should be working for the Lord. Our focus, looking carefully as he started this out, look carefully the way you should walk. When we're looking at Jesus, we are respecting, we are encouraging, we are building up our wives. Our children see us encouraging, building up, respecting marriages, and they seek those marriages out. Because then we take that and we come and we give our children respect. We don't give them everything they want, but we give them respect. We listen to them. We say, you know what, I messed up today. I shouldn't have spoken to you that way. I was out of turn. What you did made me very mad. I got very frustrated, but I shouldn't have spoken to you that way. Because I wouldn't have spoken to Mr. Bob that way, so I shouldn't have spoken to you that way, and I'm sorry. When we give our children respect, the next generation follows. They follow in the footsteps of the ones before them. And then we take that relationship and we take it into the workplace. And the workplace people around us see there's something different about you. Especially if you're a manager, that is one stressful situation and I would not want to be in your shoes. But you handle that with such grace. And you handle that with such dignity. Why? Because I serve the Lord. And I'd love to tell you about Him. Your boss comes to you and says, you know what, I shouldn't have spoken to you that way. I shouldn't have done that to you. That was out of place. I was stressed out and I'm sorry, but you handled yourself with respect. Why? Because I know Jesus and He forgave me. He built me up and He does the same for you. And you know, you are my superior and I am to respect you because I respect God. And what happens? That employer, somehow or another, you move up the line because that boss can depend on you. They can look to you because they know that you're a hard worker because you're working for the Lord. So if we want the church to succeed, then the relationships we have outside this church have to be about Jesus. Because how many times do we spend in this building? One, two week, times a week? We spend a lot of time out there, especially in our own homes. And we should be praising Jesus. We should be reading God's Word. We should be giving everything that we got as we do here in this building to our families. Because we are the church and it doesn't matter. This is not the church. That is the church. This is the church. That's the church. That's the church. She's the church. He's the church with his family over here. This is the church. If we count the people up here and you put the pairs together, look how many churches we have. We want to fill this building up with people to praise Jesus. How many lives can you specifically touch? And again, look at Facebook. What happened? We went to online and look what happened. The number blew up. Because families, friends invited families and friends who jumped on to hear God's Word. Not about anything that happens from that video camera. It's about God's Word. And we hit that button, like, please come. Please click on with us. Come join the Bible study. And boom, 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 boom. It exploded like wildfire. Because you are the church. Be the church in your homes. Be the church in your workplaces. Be the church with your family. That's what Paul wants us to know. Be the church in everything. So in all aspects, we are to submit to one another as we submit to Christ. And then if we are to lead the church or a secular job, we have to lead in a way that brings others to Jesus. The church is the body. Christ is our head and He gives us relationships. Husband, wife, parent, children, master, slave, to show the world that He is love. Let us pray. Lord, we give You praise. We give You glory for who You are. Thank You for these relationships, Lord, that point to You. A father-child because You are our Father. Husband and wife because the church is Your bride. Master-slave because we are in this humanity together. And it all points to You. Lord, help us to walk these relationships out, not in a bitter way, not trying to prove anything, but in a way that glorifies You. Help us to look carefully, keeping our eyes fixed on You, that we may walk in Your glory, that we may walk worthy of the manner that You have called us to. Lord, we praise You, we give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jeremy, you know, our first day back here, and you're stepping on our toes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we all got a little bit to work on there, I think. Jesus is still working on me, so I can tell my wife that. But one thing through all this, Jesus has never kept himself 6 feet away from me. He's always been right there. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you need to learn more about Jesus or recommit your life to Jesus, find out what he has to offer, and that's a free gift of salvation and inheritance that's beyond belief. And the fact that you don't have to live in fear of anything, anybody, anything, if you know who Jesus is, it's just, he's got you covered, and there's nothing this world has to offer that can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. And that is what we're here for. We're here to praise him. We're here to lift him up and give thanks, like Jeremy said. You know, we might think that there's a lot of things going on and that we don't need to, that we need to be sour and not give thanks. Well, for one thing, look around you and look how the Lord has blessed us through this and kept us safe. He's protected his own, and we're to be thankful no matter what, and we're to praise him no matter what, because he's got this thing. And it does give us more time to read and spend our time, alone time with God. And you can see his word being unfolded in front of our eyes. I mean, the time is near. Jesus' time is near. He's coming soon. Be ready. If you don't know who Jesus is, get ready. Be ready before he comes. Say, like a thief in the night, he'll come. Be prepared. Be ready. Have your lamps burning. Have your lamps burning. We're going to sing a song of invitation now. If you need to know more about Jesus, please come forward. Again, we come and we are so thankful to be in your house this morning, to be with those of like faith, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you bless the many who are staying at home and going to watch this sermon online. That bless them too, Lord, and wrap your loving arms around them and keep them safe. We do miss everybody that we cannot see. And we definitely miss being close, and we miss hugging each other and handshakes. And Lord, we know that this thing will soon come to pass, Lord, and that things will get back to normal. But again, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. Help us to take what we've learned today and to be better Christians, better husbands, better wives, and to not forget to tell a hurting and lost world about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Bless us on our way home, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
coming, everybody. God bless.